and verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Father of lights, giver of every good and perfect gift, we pray that you would be pleased through the preaching of your holy word that reveals to us your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus, to cause your life-giving spirit to fall fresh on us and transform us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. Amen. My wife and I were on vacation last week, and I rejoice that Caleb was here to open to you the wonderful third chapter of 2 Corinthians, one of the most wonderful proclamations of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible, and which concludes with one of the most glorious verses in the entire Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, God declares through the Apostle Paul, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of holiness, of glory, to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This verse sets the stage for what Paul talks about in chapter 4. It tells us that believers are able to behold, to look upon, to see the majestic glory of God as God is revealed to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is set before our eyes in the Holy Scriptures, we can see God's glory. And secondly, it tells us that believers are being transformed more and more into the very image and the very likeness of Jesus Christ in holiness through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, whom our Lord and Savior has poured into us so that we may know God and may reflect His goodness and His holiness to the peoples of the world. We can reflect God's glory. And that brings me to my outline on the first six verses of chapter 4. My 3 points this morning are the enemies of true gospel ministry, the manifestation of true gospel ministry, and the power of true gospel ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 introduces the entire section. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Paul had many reasons to lose heart and be greatly discouraged. Many Jews rejected his preaching that all the Old Testament prophecies of the Old Testament were being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and they had whipped him 5 times. 39 lashes each time. And they had beaten him with rods 3 times. And that they had even stoned him to try to kill him. and Judaizers had gotten into the churches he had founded, including the church in Corinth, and they had labeled him a false apostle, and they had tried to replace the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ with a false gospel of human effort. But Paul still praised God that even though he had been a Pharisee who taught a false gospel and a persecutor of Christians, yet God, in his incredible mercy, had opened the eyes of Paul to see the glory of Christ, the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. God had made Paul a child of God through faith in Christ, and God had called Paul to the ministry to declare the riches, the glorious riches of salvation through Jesus Christ to the entire Gentile world. In verses 2 through 4, Paul contrasts true gospel ministry and ministers with the enemies of true gospel ministry. Paul shows us two enemies of the gospel. Verse 2 shows us those who distort the gospel. And verses 3 through 4 show us the one who has blinded their minds from seeing the truth. In verse 2, Paul contrasts the practice of those who distort the gospel with the practice of true gospel ministers. Verse 2 says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul contrasts his conduct, his message, and his proclamation with that of those who were preaching a false gospel. First, he says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways." Paul says that we are never, ever justified in using sinful means to attain our goal, even though the goal may be a good goal. He characterizes the Judaizers' conduct and methods as being disgraceful and underhanded. He literally says that their conduct was secret and shameful. They went around behind his back to label him as a false apostle and to try to replace the true gospel with a false gospel. In contrast, he renounced all such practices. He sought to promote the truth by conduct that was open, honest, pure, and godly. Secondly, he says, "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." Those who sought to replace the gospel of Christ with a gospel of human effort were not above deceitfully tampering with God's truth and distorting it to teach something contrary to it. Paul says that he and all true gospel ministers are committed to carefully studying God's word and to faithfully teaching exactly what it says without any deviation or change. No changes, no corrections, no cunning misrepresentations of God's word. That ought to be the motto of everyone who claims to be a teacher of God's word. Anyone who is characterized by such sinful things ought never to be allowed to enter a Christian pulpit or to sit behind a desk in a Christian school or seminary. Thirdly, he says, "But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul says that he openly and clearly taught the truth. In doing so, his teaching was understood and was accepted by the people as the true gospel of Christ. But the false teachers did not do so. False doctrine often enters the church through teaching that is deliberately ambiguous. Does it mean this or does it mean that? And unclear. It enters through statements that are deliberately full of new, unheard of, and complex jargon that is intended to hide its true meaning. And through statements that redefine terminology to mean something new and different from what it has always meant. The gospel minister ought to always strive to be clear and to be precise in what he says. Christians ought always to be on guard against those who speak in a way that is unclear and is confusing. These are the methods of those who seek to distort the word of God and to replace the true gospel with a false gospel. Now in verses 3 and 4, God's word shows us the one who has blinded their minds to the truth. God says through Paul in these verses, and even if our gospel is veiled, even if they can't see it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, Paul revealed in Romans 1, 19 through 20, that all of God's creation, everything in God's creation, reveals to all mankind that God exists and that God is spiritual, eternal, and all-powerful and all-good. And then in verse 21, Romans 1, 21, he reveals that the fallen, sinful nature of mankind has resulted in mankind denying all the truth that is evident around us in creation. Because of man's sinfulness, he is blind to the truth that stares him in the face. And here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 3 and 4, Paul adds a second reason for mankind's blindness to the glorious revelation of God's presence and power, which has been revealed in Jesus Christ, who healed the sick, who calmed the sea, who raised the dead to life, and thereby demonstrated that he is God in human flesh. And the reason that this glorious revelation is not seen and understood and adopted and embraced by people is that Satan, the god of this world, has veiled the understanding of mankind so that men are unable to see the truth. All mankind, every man, woman, and child, is in spiritual darkness, born in spiritual darkness, unable to walk in righteousness, unable to even know what is righteous and what is wicked, unable to believe in God even when they observe Jesus Christ raise the dead to life and rise himself from dead to glorified life. As a result, nothing less than the divine power of God is adequate to raise a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. This past week, my wife and I had the privilege of driving through the Catskill Mountains in Connecticut with my oldest daughter and her boyfriend. And we just saw how the whole forest was on fire. It was a beautiful, glorious sight. I took so many pictures of it, and I even went right up to one tree and looked at this tree and noticed that on this one tree, there were leaves that were green and yellow and orange and red. There were even individual leaves that were multiple colors. I was just astonished at it. And it entered my thoughts that perhaps God wants the dying of these leaves to manifest such a glory that we might remember that death for the believer is glorious as the believer enters into the presence of God and his soul dwells in glorified state in heaven with God. It was also a delight to visit Boston and to see the legacy of our Christian forefathers who brought the gospel to this land and proclaimed it boldly in this land. It was amazing to walk into Yale University and see over the building in the concrete in Hebrew letters and also in Latin letters the motto of the school, which is light and truth. Light and truth. Now, this was meant by our Puritan forefathers who founded Yale University and Divinity School to refer to none other than Jesus Christ. as he is revealed in God's word to be the source of all light or understanding and all truth. Jesus himself declared in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus declares that he is the only way to God. He is the only source of truth, and he is the only source of physical, spiritual, and eternal life. You cannot know truth or have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Sadly, Yale has forgotten this, and they now interpret their motto as simply meaning that individuals come to the school to seek understanding and truth through their human efforts, not through God's inspired word and God's divine son. And tragically, a vast number of so-called Christian churches in New England and in all of America now embrace the same idea, that we are to find truth through our human efforts and not through the Bible, and that we are to make ourselves acceptable to God through our human efforts and not through faith in Christ. But this is not the gospel that saves. This is a different gospel. And God tells us in Galatians, the first chapter, that a different gospel is a false gospel. This gospel cannot save anyone. It tells us to find truth apart from God's revelation and apart from Jesus Christ, which we are not able to do. It tells us to make ourselves acceptable to God by our own efforts, which it is impossible to do. This is the liberal, moralistic view of the Bible, and it was the view of the Pharisees in the days of Jesus and Paul. It is now preached in so many churches in America, but it can't give hope to anyone. No one can make himself acceptable to God. God is all holy, and he demands all righteousness to dwell in his presence. All those who listen to their consciences and what their consciences tell them, they are not given hope by this. They are crushed. They are reduced to despair by this moralistic false gospel. Their consciences crush them with the weight of their sins and their just condemnation, for they cannot obey God. People have discovered that such churches have no help for them to become holy and acceptable to God. So what have these churches done? Have they returned to the true gospel of Christ? No, they've thrown out the Bible as the definition of truth. And they've jettisoned God's law as the definition of righteousness and morality. Now they have even redefined the word love. How do we know what love is? True love was wonderfully demonstrated to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh and suffered and died in our place to bring us to God. He suffered the wrath of God for our sins. That is love demonstrated. But today we're being told that love is affirming and accepting every form of immorality and sexual impurity that exists. That is what love means. How sad. All those whose consciences have become seared so that they don't know truth and error anymore by such immoral teaching, they have come to the same conclusion, that they have no need of the church. This gospel that is preached in these churches is doing nothing for them. They don't need the church to do anything for them, and so they have left. This false gospel has run its course to its logical end when churches, not only people, but churches reject everything in the Bible that demands perfect righteousness and everything that tells of the supernatural power of God to produce that righteousness. When churches reject all that, there is nothing left that anyone needs from the church. This false gospel has not built these churches, which are really no longer churches, nor Christian. It has emptied them. Very sadly, since the year 2009, the Presbyterian Church in the USA has lost 70,000 members per year for a total of 1 million members. Add to that another 13.5 million members that left the seven mainline Protestant denominations during this time. All these churches, all of them once preached the divine, supernatural, redemptive gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the 20th century, they all abandoned it and merely taught civil activism. As a result, the people saw no need for the church. From the 1950s to today, the seven mainline churches have fallen from having over half the population of the United States in attendance every Sunday to a mere 3% today. But far worse than the emptying of these so-called churches is the tragedy that when they allowed another gospel to be preached from their pulpits, they became responsible for blinding the people to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone can forgive our sins and restore us to the image and likeness of God. Paul now discusses the divine power of God to raise a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. Verse 5 shows us the manifestation of true gospel ministry. God says through Paul in verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul sets forth that a true minister of Christ does three things. He proclaims the truth, he exalts Christ, and he serves sacrificially. First, Paul proclaims the truth. In verse 2, Paul said that gospel ministers must give an open statement of the truth. No one is a true minister of God if he does not openly teach and preach the content of all God's word as the true and inerrant and infallible word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said about the believers, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God." Second, Paul exalts Christ. He says in verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." The person and work of Jesus are the message of the gospel preacher. Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is Yahweh. I was delighted when I was in Boston. I was delighted to come across a Baptist church that there on the front of the church, there in the historic oldest part of the town, was a Baptist church that had on the front of the church, "Where Christ is preached from all of Scripture." Francis Turretin explains that God placed the tree of life in the Garden of Eden as a sacrament and a symbol to remind Adam that he was in covenant with God and that he must continue in obedience to God in order to continue in the blessed life and fellowship that God had given to him and in order to inherit eternal life. But through sin, Adam lost life and fellowship with God for himself and for all his descendants. Jesus Christ says in John 10, verses 10 and 11, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." By calling himself the good shepherd, Jesus is referring to Psalm 23:1, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus is thereby identifying himself as God, the Lord God. And Jesus promises abundant life to all who come to him in repentance and faith. He promises a life that is more than mere earthly life. Jesus is saying that through repentance from our life of sin and through faith in Christ alone for salvation, we are granted eternal fellowship and happiness with God. What Adam lost for us, Jesus has regained for us, eternal fellowship and happiness with God. By his perfect obedience and his crucifixion, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, acquired access to the tree of life and confers that access upon all who trust in him. Thirdly, Paul serves sacrificially. He concludes verse 5 by saying, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. True gospel ministers do not proclaim themselves. They do not exalt themselves. They do not seek to serve themselves. They proclaim Christ. They exalt Christ, and they seek to serve Christ and his people. This is perhaps the most telling aspect of a person's ministry. Who is a minister serving? That is revealed by who is benefiting from his ministry. Paul could have given up after the 5 whippings for preaching the word of God. He could have quit after the 3 beatings for preaching the crucifixion of Christ as full satisfaction for our sins. He could have thrown in the towel after being stoned for preaching the resurrection of Christ as the evidence of the accomplished salvation of God's people. But Paul didn't, because he was not in it for himself. He was a servant of Christ. He knew God was using his efforts to deliver people from the domain of darkness and to transfer them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And for that reason, Paul kept serving. Finally, we will examine verse 6, which shows us the power of true gospel ministry. God says through Paul in verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just as the entire world lies in physical darkness and chaos at the beginning of the creation of the world, so too, the lives of all people were filled with spiritual darkness and chaos from the time of our conception as children of our sinful and fallen father, Adam. Just as God revealed his glory to mankind by fellowshipping with Adam and Eve in the garden, so too, God revealed the fullness of his glory to fallen and sinful mankind by sending his divine Son, Jesus Christ, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, so that all mankind may behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures. Just as God brought physical light into the creation, saying, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God overcame the darkness of the world with the light." So too, God is bringing spiritual light into the hearts of his people through the work of the Holy Spirit and is overcoming the darkness within them. Just as God formed and filled the physical creation and made a beautiful world for people to dwell in fellowship with him, so too, by means of our repentance and faith in Christ, through Christ's crucifixion, we may die with him to our sin. Through Christ's resurrection to glorified life, we may rise with him to new spiritual and glorified life. Through Christ's enthronement, we may reign with him over sin and death. And through Christ's pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we may be filled with the Holy Spirit and may reflect the glory of God in our lives. Through all these acts, God is forming and filling a new creation made up of his sons and daughters in Christ. Just as God created a physical creation and rested from his labors, God is now working again and is inviting us to work with him to create a new creation made up of sons and daughters of God who shall rest with him forever when Christ returns. This verse shows us that God's new creation work reveals God's glory to the world through two things. First, through Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Bible. And secondly, through the lives of believers who are being transformed more and more into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, who is more and more filling us with the fruits of godliness. We are called to be those who have seen the glory of God revealed in Christ, and are being transformed into the same image, Christ's image, from one degree of glory to another, so that the world may see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as it shines forth from our lives. We have seen God's glory, Jesus Christ, and we can reflect God's glory, Christ, in us. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the divine, supernatural work of redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the glorious Son of God who took on flesh. That through his crucifixion in our place, his resurrection, his glorification and enthronement, and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we may know God. We may see and behold the glory of God in Christ, and we may be transformed into that glory in holiness by your Spirit. Make our lives to shine, O Lord, to the world, we pray, and bring glory to your holy name, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.